That's not to suggest that God hasn't been speaking to you individually. Great thing to wait on the Lord, isn't it? One of the incredible things that you come to know as you read God's word and you get more and more to know him is the wonder of really belonging to the Lord. And as you become more and more acquainted with the revelation of truth in the Bible, to realize the magnitude of this thing that God has done. The fact that there is a world, that there is a universe, that there are men on the earth, and the way the ages have all unfolded, one becomes more and more staggered with the immensity of it all. When you realize that God, although he knew all that was going to happen, just created the universe and let it all happen, and is letting it all happen in the confidence that his great plan is going to work out to perfection. Isn't this a marvelous thing? And so I want to talk to you just a little tonight, and bearing in mind that it's Christmas time and our minds circulate around certain things at this time of the year, I want to talk to you concerning the seed of God. And I want to start reading in the Galatian letter and chapter 3 verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not end to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Of course he's talking of the Jews on this we and our here, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And so this great man Paul takes up this theme of the seed in this epistle. He applies it as probably only he could. Being a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and of course the particular apostle of God to the Gentiles, he applies it to this great controversy that was going on in those early days. Doesn't exist now, of course. It exists still in the Bible, and that's that. But it doesn't really affect us anymore. The great controversy that's going on between Jews and Israel after the flesh and the great Israel of God. Well, as I say then, he applies it with his masterly skill to these. But you see, he is bringing out truth that is eternal. And you know, in whatever age you live, whether it be in that age in which the New Testament was compiled, or whether you live in the age in which the Old Testament was compiled, or whether you live in the age when personal testaments are being compiled, that is, yours and mine, the thing that we have to say, where there's no scripture being written at all, and we are the script of God, whenever we're living, whatever age it is, beloved, the principle of the seed is beyond all ages. It's eternal. And that's why, of course, you read a verse like this in verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female in Christ. Well, was there? I mean, this blessed Christ lived on earth. Nothing like that in him, was there? And he's talking about what was in him ever. He's only relating the truth of the seed to the Jews and that situation then. He's really talking about what has always been in Christ. Now that's the blessed thing. And if he walked into the room tonight, he would apply it to the present age in which we're living. The great seed of God. Listen, let's read it again, shall we? Are you ready? The law, he says in verse 24, was the Jews, or Israel's schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. That is, he was speaking as a Jew there. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What a precious thing this is, isn't it? God is one, verse 20. God is one. And he's talking about what was wrought in God, what has always been in God before there was a world, before he did any creating, before there was an Abraham on the earth or an Adam. And, oh, beloved, you know, more and more, we've got to enter into this great truth. To see the immensity and yet the simplicity of this. So I come back to my opening remarks, that the more you see this great thing, the more you wonder why God ever allowed it to be, and yet you're resting in complete confidence. This great love of God, this tremendous grace, somehow our singing tonight from the hymn books was all in this grace realm and salvation realm, wasn't it? Well, we were all coming without a plea to God again. And yet I dare say we sung that hymn, and there was a time when it was firstly true in our lives, and it was a wonderful day. I can remember the days of yore when I used to be fixed in a church, and I think every Sunday night we either finished our meeting up with that hymn, or else Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night. It was a choice between those two. And sure enough, they used to come trailing out right to the front to seek God. In days when God was doing tremendous things, one of those two, they all knew what hymn it was going to be, one or the other. Great hymns on which souls registered and moved out to God in succession. And that's where we've been tonight. We've been on this great theme of coming to the Lord in simplicity. And I'll guarantee that that 354 will be one of your favorites till your dying day, or translation day, whichever way you want to speak of it. This marvelous theme of coming to the Lord. Amen. You know, I was driving a little earlier today with Bernard, and we were chatting, one of our rare occasions when we're able to do it, and we were agreeing together that we understood perfectly old Paul's heart when he said he was the chief of sinners and he was the greatest saint when he said it. He wasn't in any way contradicting the work of grace and power in his soul. He was coming up into a great understanding of God. Like when Jesus Christ was translated to heaven, he was a man. He was the great sacrifice for sin. He conquered sin, death, hell, the devil and all his hosts. He conquered everything that he found in the underworld when he went down there. He did everything. Went back home absolutely triumphant. When Peter speaks about it in the Acts of the Apostles, he uses the word lad about Jesus. Did you know that in Acts chapter 4? As though he was only going back a little boy. Tremendous word. Against thy holy child, Jesus. That's the word he uses. It's the word that's used of a servant boy in the home. That's right. My holy child Jesus. As though he was really going back home to really get into the wound. And we say, well, he was the Almighty. He was this. He was, yeah, that's right. But it's this tremendous understanding of the immensity of God that brings you to a place where I say you can understand Paul. You can understand something of the wonder of God. We are invited in the Bible to look back right into this past eternity with God. Hallelujah. Now, we've got a remark here in this third chapter which says this, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Oh, the promises were made to Christ. He's the seed. You see, Paul is only relating the promises that were made to the Christ in a past eternity about you and I. He's only relating that to Abraham. It's an astounding thing when you come to see this, beloved. And I believe that one of the great wonders of eternity, at least for me anyway, and I know it will be for every one of us, but I may be a little more alerted to it, that is going to find out the marvels of the intricacies and the outworkings. You read your Bible, and we read all about these people, you know, that old Abraham licked into a cocked hat, as we say. Used to if you come from London anyway, like I did, and so on. He beat them, Kedor Laomer, Tyrell, King of Nations. You read all about these marvellous men, how they fought in this and that, and you read the histories, and you read about this, that, and the other, and it's all worked out. And it's a marvellous unfolding. But all the time, beloved, God was working out something that had been planned in a past eternity. Do you realize that? Oh, if we really did. If this really sank into us, as God wants it to, how we'd lose our feverishness. How we'd lose our fear. And how we take no notice of I feel this or I feel that. And yet we have a blessed high priest who's easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This is the amazing part of God. And I know that what God wants us to do is to get touched with his feelings. This is the thing. And not only get touched with his feelings, but have our eyes opened to the truth of God. And get our lives utterly adjusted to him. Now listen, the promises were all made to Jesus Christ. And when you go on back with me, actually, into the second book of Corinthians, I'm only coming on to well-known truth. And you read in the end of the first chapter, it says this in verse 20, that all the promises of God in him are, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now that's a tremendous thing. And all you and I have to do, beloved, is get what the next verse talks about, established in him. That's all you and I have to do. Get established in him. They're all in Christ. Every one of them. Now, what you must not do is try and pull them out of Christ. You can no more pull the promises out of Christ, you know, like pulling rabbits out of a hat or bits of paper out of a promise box. You can no more pull promises out of Christ than you can live outside of Christ. You cannot do that. Because God, and here we're going to look at it into the first letter that Peter wrote in the first chapter, this great apostle who in verse 1 of the first chapter of his first epistle calls us strangers. He tells us in verse 2 that we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Amen. And if we go on into the Ephesian letter, hope your fingers are flicking nimbly over the pages. In the Ephesian letter, in verse 4, in chapter 1, these great apostles, it seemed, like to tell us about this before they got on very far with all the rest they had to write. Verse 4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now there it is. Peter's anxious to tell us that we were chosen in the Lord. Paul's anxious to tell us that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, glory be to the name. So we've been brought into something that's eternal. This is the means, brother. You can look upon the world, you can look upon the millions. We know the wars, we know the terrors, we know the sin, we know the breakdowns, we know everything. And yet, here we are in this room tonight. Why are we here? Why are we here? I guarantee if you went through all Exeter tonight, you wouldn't find above about a couple of hundred people gathered together in places like this. Of all the rest, my, why are we here? Well, I'll tell you why. You may not really have given this much thought, but God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's why you're here. You do realize that, don't you? And when you heard the gospel, you couldn't choose Christ unaided. You see, so many people, they hear the gospel, and of course they know this is of course right, so they make mental choices. They see that that's a far preferable thing to the world after all said and done, and so despite their lusts and despite their blackness and despite their this, that and the other, they're very sensible and they make the choice, and that's fine. But you have to, and I have to come to the place where you listen to Christ saying, now listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Amen. You say, oh Lord, where am I? I don't understand all this. And so the Lord says, well now that's wonderful. Don't try to. Just be loved by me. You do come into an understanding as you go on with God, but then the understanding is never explainable to the mind. You do understand that in your understanding, your mind isn't particularly engaged. If you haven't learned that, then you've not learned much. Understanding is a life thing. It's an orientation of the human being to God. It is something that is known but can't be explained. It is something that is beyond words. It is a sympathetic identification with God that enables you to say that you understand. And if somebody said, well now tell me all about it, you say, well I'm sorry, and I say, you're mad. Well, that's fine. Haven't you been there? Now if I haven't put into words the truth that's in your heart, you aren't in it, I tell you that. Because Bernard and I understand it when we talk to one another. We both know we're a couple of duffers. We don't understand anything up here. You understand that? And you've been brought into this great thing, and unless it's a being to being thing, a deep calling to deep, a correspondence down below, you haven't even got the first clue about it. It's got to be this power of God that works in you. You've been chosen in Christ. Christ is the seed. He's only ever had one son. And somehow in the immensity of his love, in his foreknowledge, his foresight, and his glorious choosing, he chose you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you feel that? Amen. Well, if you're beginning to feel it, pray don't rebel against it in your mind. Because that is one of the sure ways to get bitter in yourself. The great thing about it is to realize that it's all love, that way back beyond that will, he loves. And therefore, as you can't understand two people on earth loving one another, and say, well, fancy that. He chose her. All these 900 million other girls, why did he choose? Well, it's love, you see. You don't understand. No, you do understand them, don't you? And it's the same with God. You were made, and I were made, on the sort of correspondence line with him. That's why you don't understand. You say, well, fancy him choosing her, or fancy her. I can't understand it. Well, that's right. But you don't say, you wicked man, fancy not choosing those other 5 million girls. Well, you see, you don't talk like that. You haven't even understood the level it's on. Once you've got this clear, you're now in a place to start being reasonable with God. You and I were chosen in love. Now, you know that in Christ, way back in the foundation, there wasn't any Jew or Gentile. He just came into the world by the Jews, you see. No, there wasn't any faith, male or female. There wasn't any bond or free. There wasn't African or Indian. Well, how could there be? There was just Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There wasn't anybody else. Don't you see? That's why. It's all simple, isn't it? It all works. There wasn't anybody else there. And so it was all so lovely. And so that when, let's go back into Genesis. I'm working backwards, it's one of my favourite ploys in scripture. Well, you see, I tell you, unless you understand the new, you'll never understand the old. It's the key to it. All the time I have left to preach to you, beloved, I hope I teach you this lesson, if nothing else. That the New Testament is the answer to it all. And you go back into Genesis, and I'm in chapter 3 of Genesis, and you know the story there. It's the story of the fall, as we're called, as it's called, and the incoming of sin into the world, and how God comes down into the garden as usual. And, of course, he discovers the fact, not that he needed Adam and Eve to tell him, but he wanted them to confess it. If all of us that counsel people would learn God's methods. See, God knew beforehand, but he asked the questions to make them say. That's a secret in the counseling. You young men that are going to grow up and be men of God, this is one of the great secrets. No display of God. He said, I know what you've done. See, you did this, you did that. I saw you, you had a black hat on, and you were talking to a snake, and all this business, you see. He didn't come down and say that. He said, where are you? What's happened? You just thought he didn't know anything. But he knew it all. And he knew enough to make people answer the questions and confess truth. But here he comes then, and you know the great discovery, and then the Lord says in verse 14 to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And there you have the first great promise. Now, when the Lord made promise to both Satan, the serpent, and to the woman, you understand, he was making the promise to the seed, that this seed shall bruise your head, Satan. Straight away, that was the first great promise concerning the seed, that the seed would bruise the serpent's head. Glory be to the name of the Lord. In other words, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Wake up, says Wesley, can you hear them? This is what they're saying to you. You may not have heard this golden music in the hymn that's been turned into a carol. But that's what the herald angels are singing out. Wesley saw that the promise was to the seed. And you were in him when the promise was made. That's the thing I want you to see. The promise was made to thee, friend. Amen. All the promises of God in him. Now you can begin to understand what Paul's talking about, and in the short time like tonight, we won't have time to investigate them all, but look at that one. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. Glory be to God. What a marvelous thing. Oh, I'm so thrilled that I see this in Scripture. We know that the devil bruises back, but we don't mind getting our heels bruised a bit, do we? I mean, especially if you're stamping on devil's heads. That's marvellous, isn't it? You'd like to get your heels bruised at that, wouldn't you? If that's the only bruise you ever get. It's the bruise of your victory. It's the testimony of your life. And what a marvellous thing then is this call of God to us, beloved. But tonight, I want to take it in its developed form in this great promise that was made to Abraham. And so, we come to the great time in Abraham's life. And in chapter 15... of Genesis. The word of the Lord comes after these things, that is, after Abraham had wiped up all these kings that I was telling you about a little earlier. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And so on. That was tremendous. And then he took him abroad, you know, and he showed him all the stars. Let's read it, shall we? Look toward heaven, he says in verse 5, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I want you to see that Abraham didn't believe in himself. The scripture says he believed in the Lord. Very careful. It doesn't even say an Abraham believed, because you might have read into that that he believed in himself. But he believed in the Lord. Amen. And God counted that to him for righteousness. And I suppose Abraham worked it out this way. Well, if God put all that star, those stars up there, they came forth from God. They didn't come forth from me. So if God says to me these things, then he's quite able to bring the seed forth out of himself. That's his reasoning. Very simple. You see, faith doesn't require big efforts. It only requires sound reasoning. That's all. I mean, you wouldn't have any difficulty in believing that God could produce millions and millions of stars, would you? Do you think you would have any difficulty? I would think he might have some difficulty in decorating Christmas trees. I mean, on principle, not in power. But in putting lights in the heavens, and not fairy lights on Christmas trees, we know God can do that quite easily. I'm not saying it's wrong to put fairy lights on Christmas trees, but men can do that, you see. But when it comes to God, that's where faith comes, you see. So simple. Whether or not we really do believe that God can do this thing. More and more, you know, I think as we get on with God, we learn to be simple. And we don't try to get working any things out. We just sort of say, yes, Lord. Well, now then, that's marvelous. And so on. And God says he's going to multiply his seed like this. All right. We can go on with this great truth. And God comes to Abraham and he speaks to him in the 18th chapter. Verse 9, he says to him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Oh, I wonder what she felt like. Now, I want to show you from this something that I see in it very simply. God's very gracious, you know. She didn't believe him. He's ever so gracious. She didn't believe. She laughed. It's impossible. But you see, that brought out an opportunity for God to say something that you recognize, I hope you recognize it when I read it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now you will know that that's pretty well what was said to Mary when Jesus was going to be born. With God, nothing should be impossible. With Jesus it's positive. With here it's asked in a negative form. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, beloved, look at the heritage of the seed. This is where it's all founded. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, no. But you see, then you think, well, now why is this and that in my life? Why does it work out? Well, we just go about it the same way in which Sarah went about it. Sarah, and she got Abraham to cooperate with her, went about getting this promise fulfilled in the wrong way. Now that's where we all come a cropper. As sure as anything. She went about getting it fulfilled in the wrong manner. She did still believe that she was too old. She still did believe it was impossible. She did. After God had talked to her and God was gracious to her, she still didn't believe. Dreadful, really, you know. Oh, the patience of God with every one of us. Can you think of occasions when you've gone about it the wrong way? Mind you, I know we're such duffers, we're so prone to thinking wrongly. But God understands that. It's this patient continuance in well-doing that he says we're to get into. Patient continuance in well-doing is what Paul instructs us in the New Testament. And he only instructs us in it because God's like it. We're being called upon only to act as God, develop a character just like his. That's what it's all about. I wish we all saw it. And came off making things difficult. And allowed the Lord to be his simple self to us. Well, you know the whole story, don't you? And all sorts of things go on. But I want to come to chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Amen. Praise God. Isn't it a marvelous thing when he does that? You know that the name Isaac means laughter. And so, when the seed comes on the scene, it's a laughing seed. And if you haven't got through to laughter, you're not through yet. You're not through yet. The name of the seed is laughter. Listen, keep your finger there. In Romans chapter 9. Oh, I hope you're like me, like to find out all these things in the Bible. In Luke chapter 9, in verse, you ought to read all the verses, of course, but I'm going to break in here. But Romans 9 and verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Oh, I see. My word. Now we're beginning to see the great truth of election coming out in another way. They're not all of Israel, not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean? Well, if you look round, you know, they're not all princes that have power with God and men, are they? I mean, we'll look round in the fellowship, or we'll look round the church. They're not all. Israel simply means prince. God's prince. As a prince hast thou power with God and with man. You see? You can see that, can't you? Or let's go on. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. You say, but surely there is children if they are the seed of Abraham. Oh no, God's talking about his elect children now. This that he had in mind. It's whom God calls children. God only calls children that have come in by his election, that have come in by his seed and by his birth method. They're the ones that he calls the children. You see? But, verse 7, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Hallelujah. Called in laughter. That's right. Every one of the true children of God has to have this great trait about them. This great laughter. Now, why did she call him laughter? Well, firstly, because Abraham laughed in faith when God came to Abraham and told him, I never stopped to read that, I know the time's going to beat me if I'm not careful. And so Abraham just laughed with God and with joy, you know, when God promised him. And then she laughed, and she was honest enough in the end to realize that her laugh hadn't really been in faith. You see. And then she got to the place where I reckon she got enough common sense in her to laugh at herself. Oh, what an idiot I've been. Haven't you laughed at yourself? Hey? When you look back on the promises of God and the things that God has done, and you suddenly come and say, well, what an absolute idiot I've been. Yeah, that's right. Fancy not seeing it before. Fancy not this, fancy not the other. She called him laughter. Praise God. And then, if you know the story well enough, if we could read back in Genesis, that chapter we were just reading, you'll find that there was another kind of laughter went on. It was mocking laughter. When Ishmael, that wasn't one that God called a child, he laughed at Isaac. And up comes laughter, you know, Sarah, and she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Whew. Abraham didn't like that. He didn't like this business about the sort of chosen seed. You see there. Ishmael was his son, just as much as Isaac was, and he was distressed about it because he was thinking on natural levels. It's an amazing thing how a man can rise to tremendous heights with God and then sink back into natural levels afterwards. It is a very, very big thing for us all to understand, beloved. It doesn't mean to say that man's carnal. is just for a moment, if you like, come out of that place where he's got into the reasoning faculties of God by listening to him. And all he has to do is to believe him. But nevertheless, when the time came, God confirmed the word of Sarah to Abraham, and out went the mocking laughter. So if you've had mocking laughter in your heart, if I said, hands up every one of us, that when there've been times in our life when the devil seemed to mock us and laugh at us inside, call us a fool, and how many of us would say that? Well, there it is. God says, out goes the mocking laughter. You see? Amen. The sneering mockery. Out goes the laughter of unbelief. Out goes that one too. You see? And in comes the laughter of the man of faith. The seed is laughter. The holy laughter of him that sits in the heavens, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the real seed is joy. The real seed, beloved, is happiness. The real seed is contentment. Have you got it? Hey, you were chosen in Christ. He's the laughing seed. Everybody's called a man of sorrows. Yes, but he's sitting in the heavens now laughing. Don't you see? That's right. He went through a period of sorrows. All the seed does. But he's in the place where he's ruling in glory and in joy and in blessing. Oh, what a marvelous thing. When this happens to us, beloved, you were chosen in Christ. And all the promises that God made in Abraham's day were made to him. And made to the seed. And you're the seed, beloved. Oh, doesn't it make you want to rise up inside and start glorying in God, in Isaac? The seed is called in Isaac. Let me go into Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, it's a great truth, is this? And in this great 11th chapter of Hebrews, which you will know is the classic chapter in the Bible on faith. Now faith, he says. I like Paul's nows. We've dealt with that. Now this. Now faith. Amen. And we're right on this true faith. And it says in verse 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now listen, you understand, beloved, don't you, that you're judging God. And when it comes down to judging God, you're on serious and solemn ground. She judged him faithful. Glory be to God. Now, it would have been much better if she judged him faithful upon the first occasion. If, when Abraham came to Sarah, he said, "Now, you know, dear, you know what happened to me last night? God came, woke me up in the night, took me out and showed me this and said he was going to do it." And then when God comes again and she hears it, the repetition of it, she laughs. Impossible. But then there came a time, as it says, that God returned to her, and from then she judged him to be faithful. Now, this is where some people fail. in this great realm. They're on the basis of seeing, believe it. If it's happened to me, then I'll believe it. Yeah. She then judged him faithful. I should think she would. He'd made promises. I should think he would judge him faithful. Wouldn't she? And what did she judge about herself? This is the great thing of waiting upon God, beloved. Waiting upon God gets out of your system all these deep unbeliefs. That's what it does. I was thrilled. I don't know how you felt, whether you felt uncomfortable because we were quiet tonight. I don't know whether you did. I was enjoying it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You see, when you get to God, this is where so many that will always have a racket always miss it. They will always have a racket, banging and jumping and dancing around. They miss it. Hallelujah. Oh, to lie before God. And he eliminates from you these great things, these great obstructions, these hindrances. All these other things go. If you'll take time to get away and sit before God or lie before God, whichever position you're in, doesn't always matter. But to get there alone with the Lord, that's when the great eliminatory process goes on. Moves it out of your being. You come to the place where you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In thee, he says, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He was talking to Jesus. All things were done in Christ, beloved. And we are in him. We are in the Lord. It was all said to us, don't you see? Because we were in him. It was all said to us. Glory. Blessed is the man that gets established in these things. Knows with certainty, moves in it, nothing deflects him. This is what God is wanting. It doesn't rest, beloved, on the ups and downs of people's minds. It doesn't rest on some feather-brained this, that, or the other. It doesn't rest in those things. It rests in this, that God made his great choices in Christ, and you, my beloved, were favored to be one of them. That's the thing. Oh, may God open up everybody's heart to understand this. Hallelujah. Now you're ready for the great establishment. Now, if we'd have gone on in reading in Hebrews 11, you would have seen that because she judged him faithful, him the promise, she brought forth this precious seed. It says, therefore sprang there of one, and him as good as dead. I'm ever so glad it doesn't say as bad as dead. You see, you're never so good as when you're dead. God can really start doing something when you're dead and out of the way. You see, God took him out, waited till he was dead in that realm, then took him out and said, now look at the stars, and he believed in God. You see, when you're dead, you can believe in God. That's the whole point. He says, now if we be dead with him, We believe, Romans 6, I'm quoting you it verbatim, we believe that we shall also live with him. But you don't believe until you're dead. You see? Hallelujah. You don't believe until you're dead. Not properly. And this is why God has to bring us to the place where we're dead. But we don't know, you see, we've got our fears. We've got these bogies that we conjure up in our mind. The things we couldn't possibly. Why, I never think of it. I couldn't. You say, well, you're very much alive, poor thing. You talk as though you're dead, but you're ever so much alive. You're saying, I can't. And what you're saying is, I can, but I won't. That's what you're saying. And God doesn't believe you. And nor does anybody else that knows. You see, it's only when you're dead. When you're dead, you can believe. Romans 6, I'm quoting to you. You'll read it tonight. If we be dead with him, we believe also that we shall be raised with him. That's it. So God waited till Abraham was dead. And then Abraham said, yeah, Lord, glory. He really had a good old laugh. Fancy hearing laughter coming out of the grave. That'd frighten anybody in the churchyard tonight, wouldn't it? Eh? I think about Scrooge and all things like that. Beloved, that's what it is. Why do you think the angels said to Mary, woman, what are you weeping for? They said. She was looking in the tomb. What are you weeping? Nothing to cry about here. Start laughing, Mary. She couldn't. She hadn't got the spirit. She is one of the chosen seed, but didn't know at that time. Didn't know anything about it. But you know what she did afterwards, don't you? You need, I'm not doing sort of communication with her or anything like that, but you can check up. You'll find she laughed at herself when she was baptized in the spirit. What an idiot I was. Laughed at herself. Another Sarah. We come to the place, beloved, when God raises us right up. There sprang from one him as good as dead. So many cool. Hallelujah. See, this is the principle. One. Him as good as dead. That's Jesus in the tomb. It's all made, the promise is all made to him. It's all woven around Jesus. The whole Bible story is woven around Jesus. It's the fabric of his seamless dress. It's the Bible. But some people gamble for the fabric and quarrel about it. What we've got to do, beloved, is to see that it was all him, as good as dead, lay in the grave. But he was the seed. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. Praise God. Glory to his name. And faith is on that principle. It operates. In spiritual realms, it comes to the place where it is as good as dead, non-existent, impossible. And then, hallelujah. Why do you think Jesus said in Luke 17, except you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? And if you did have faith in the grain of mustard seed, and people start arguing about all that, that's not it at all. What do you have to do with the mustard seed? Bury it. It's as good as dead. That's what you have to do. So we start arguing about size. It's nothing to do with size. It's the principle. So you go and throw it in the garden, you see. It's as good as dead. And lo, you go out in a few weeks' time, if that's right, and it's growing. That's it. Now your faith and my faith has to come to that. We belong to the seed. So can't even believe now. You see? Amen. You know why you can't, don't you? Because you've been on the wrong faith. See? Well, I can't even, I've stopped reading the Bible. How many people have said this to me? Perhaps you may be one of them. I stopped reading the Bible, I can't even believe now. About the best thing you can do. God brings it all to nothing. Hallelujah. And it starts to grow. You've been changed from one realm into the other. You've just come into Christ. You're in Christ. Chosen in Him. You're the seed. It's marvelous, isn't it? And so, had we read on in Galatians chapter 4, we would have read about this great story of Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and how he had to cast out Hagar because Hagar represented the law. As I said, he was just taking this great truth of Christ, the eternal Christ, and comparing it with the law. So he said, now Hagar just represents the law. Out she goes. You see. Out goes the son that Hagar bore. That's not one of the children. God didn't say, oh, well, wipe him off like that. No, God doesn't wipe off people like that. He made provision for him. You read the story. He still makes provision. And this is what you and I have to understand. He does make provision. This isn't the ruthlessness of God when you talk about the choice of God. But you see, beloved, when Jesus Christ came into the world and he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, and a body, but a body hast thou prepared me. There were two bodies he had in mind. His own physical body of flesh and blood. And the church. Because of Jesus Christ's great sacrifice on the cross, because of what he did in his physical body, this world has come into untold benefits, beloved. By all rights, when men crucified Jesus Christ, put him on the cross, God should have said, right, gave you a foretaste of it, everything went pitch dark. You'll know that terrible blackness, right, curtains, that's the end of it. That's what God should have done. When we look at justice, that men should actually take their God manifest in the flesh and say, away with him, we won't have him. We'd never been born, so we wouldn't have suffered. That's 2,000 years ago. Would be any suffering to us? We wouldn't even know. We wouldn't even have come into the world. The world's continued 2,000 years since then. God should have said, that's it. See, But he didn't. And since then, by sheerest grace, you see, judgment said, that's the end of it, that's finished. Judgment passed, okay. By sheerest grace, he lifted that darkness. And all he did was rend the veil in the temple. And his son went into the earth. And he raised him up at a great new day dawned, beloved. And the benefits that have been in this world, as time has gone on, and man has got wicked, man has got wickeder and wickeder, and the centuries have followed after centuries, the benefits, the glory of that light is fading out. You remember, in the garden, God put the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and was cut off from the tree of life. And by virtue of the feeding on the tree of life and the other things in the garden, Adam still lived a millennium, 1,000 years. How long he'd lived before that? Perhaps when Adam finally dropped the ground, he might have been 5,000 years old. We're not told the length of span. Might have been 10,000 years old. Do you understand this? We're not told these things in the Bible. But he lived 1,000 years pretty well after he partook of the fruit. You see, the glow, the afterglow of that continued. And I want to tell you that when the last Adam hung on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, combine it all, the afterglow, beloved, since God has allowed this world to go on in this marvelous grace, is still it's lasting out. How much longer is it going to last? I don't know. Do you? I mean, all the prophets would have us believe that we're only about 5 seconds from midnight. Now, it used to be 5 minutes when I was younger. I don't know where it's all going to end. But you see, it's midnight. The same midnight that came on the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross. And we're living in the afterglow of that. We're living in the wonder of it. The miracle that Jesus Christ did at the cross. He earned by his death a reprieve for the world, beloved. And that... God, in his mercy and grace, looking down through the ages, saw you and I. Now this is the wonder of it. As yet unborn, our parents not here, not a clue that there was ever going to be a man named North in the world. And he loved me, and he made provision for me, and he chose me in Christ, and so he kept the day of doom off. But because I'm one of the chosen, it doesn't mean to say that all the other millions haven't come into blessing. They have. They're getting the afterglow of it, but courting sin and Satan by all the wickedness that men are going in for now. The terrible blasphemies, beloved. The closing days of the age are coming upon us. There's no doubt about that. But we're the seed. We're the seed. We've got the extra benefits. We've got the glorious things of being chosen in Christ. We love the book. I was going to clasp it to my chest. We love it. We read it. We fellowship with God in it. We understand the Lord. We know. Don't we? We know. How many more Christmases we're going to see, who knows? But blessed be the name of the Lord. We are chosen in him. Hallelujah. Fascinating, isn't it? True. And you live in it, beloved. Live in it with all your powers. All the promises of God in him. Yea. Amen. And listen, beloved, He's got a lot of promises in him. He's got a lot of promises. Just move in him. Just live in him. Come out of living for the world and for time and for flesh. Come out of it. And live for the new creation. Live for eternity. Live for the Spirit. And the Lord will work everything else out. Don't try and puzzle it in your mind. All you have to do is to yield to it and let the Lord work it out in you. Will you do that? Let's pray.